Fellowship Church, if you haven't turned there already, we are in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And we're sort of continuing a train of thought here from last week that we talked about. Last week we talked about kind of the theology of our old and new selves. Today we're talking about the application of that and how that's to be lived out. Last night, as a family, we took everyone to see Cinderella, all the kids and my parents. And I think some of you saw my Facebook post, but in the middle of it, you know, Mia just loved the show, and she was just saying, "Wow, wow," throughout the entire movie, so much so that everyone in front was just, you know, laughing the whole time at her. But then I looked down halfway, and Jacob's standing up and shooting at Cinderella, you know? And so the contrast between Jacob and Mia, the contrast between boys and girls was very stark. And today we're talking about the contrast also in a different way. We're talking about the contrast between our old selves and our new selves. And the question that you and I think need to be asking ourselves is there a contrast? Is there a contrast? From the life before Christ, before we encountered Christ and he changed us, and to who we are today, do people notice a stark contrast between that old self and that new self? And if they do, it should be because of what Christ has been doing, is doing, and will continue to do in our lives. In our lives. So today we begin today in verse 25 with a very important transition. Paul continues with the word therefore. The word therefore. And therefore shows a cause and effect relationship. He's making a transition from what he was previously talking about, and he's showing the outcome of what he had just gotten done discussing. So to what does this therefore refer? If you kind of move up with your eyeballs a little bit and go with me to Ephesians 4 verse 20 and read a little bit about what we talked about last week so we can review. Paul had said in verse 20, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, there's a difference between who we used to be. We used to be corrupt and thoroughly deceitful in our desires. But then we put on Christ and everything changed. Everything changed in an instant. But he also tells us that we are to renew our minds as well. So although everything has changed, we're continually in a process of renewal. Of witnessing and experiencing God's changing power in our lives to shape us into who he would have us to be. Not who we want to be, but who he would have us to be. And so today I want you to think about this. When we say yes to Jesus, when you and I come to that point in our life where we say yes to Jesus, it means so much more than saying yes to heaven. For so long, the church has just said, you know, accept Jesus as your Savior. And for so long, the church has not preached, accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And there's a big difference. It's not just saying yes to Jesus so we can get into heaven, so we can experience salvation, whatever that might mean to you. But when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying to much more than just hope in eternal salvation. Our central truth this morning is saying yes to Jesus means saying no to yourself. By submitting the rest of your new life in Christ, to the Holy Spirit's transforming work to make you more like Christ. Christianity is not just saying yes to this person named Jesus who died on a cross and rose from the grave so that you can escape hell, so that you can get a free ticket into heaven. Saying yes to Jesus means saying no to yourself and submitting to His ongoing transformative work in your lives through that same power that raised Him from the dead, now at work in you to make you new, to make you holy. And so today we're talking about holiness. And holiness is not just saying, it's not just saying no to sin. Holiness is not just do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Holiness is not just about saying no to sin. It's about saying yes to righteousness. There's more than just do, do, do. Ultimately, it's about submitting our very lives to Christ and allowing Him to work in a transformative way within us. So He says, therefore, and He continues, having put away falsehood. Now, this word falsehood can literally be translated the lie. Literally, taking off the lie. Therefore, taking off the lie, it's an article, the lie. And what is that lie, church? It's the lie of what Paul had been talking about before, the lie of sin, the lie of the flesh, the lie of the devil, the lie of the world. Back in verse 22, he said to put off our old self, to do away with that lie. In verse 24, he said to put on the new self. And in verse 23, he says to continue that renewal process in our minds. If we've truly put off the old self, and if we've truly put on the new self, then an inward change has occurred within us. And this inward change now affects every outward action. To put off the old self and to put on the new self means something has happened inside of us first. And because of this something within our hearts first, now we can act out with our hands and our feet in a way that glorifies God. Before, we just weren't able to. There's like a system, there's a flow, there's a progression in how God works in each of us. And we're taught that it starts first in the mind. Truth enters where? It enters the mind. When we pray for people, when we pray for our friends and our neighbors to say yes to Jesus, we're praying that their minds would be decluttered. That was the whole argument in the previous passage. The darkness, the futility of the mind. We pray for the light to shine. We pray for the truth to ring in the mind. And it is through our minds that we begin this process of sanctification, where we go before God's Word and we pour into His Word, and His Word begins to change our thinking, our very thinking. Because some of us are stubborn in our thinking, right? Some of us just know right from wrong. And so it's the mind first, the logic, the will, and then it pours down to our hearts, where our emotions are. And what do emotions do? Emotions move us, don't they? You love your children, so you move your feet, right? You know, you love whatever you love, and so you spend money on it. You act out on your emotions. But what the Bible teaches is that we need to first have our mind submitted to Scripture, to God's Word. That's what moves our neck, turns our eyes. And then our emotions fall second, and then our emotions, in a healthy, righteous manner, move our feet, move our hands for outward action. It begins in the internal, and it works its way outward. The mind, the heart, and then the hands and feet. Paul is going to give us five commands in this passage. Five things that you and I are supposed to not do and supposed to do. But I want us to understand before we jump into these commands that we cannot do these commands apart from Christ's inner work first inside of us. If we look at these five commands and we just go out and try to do them, we have turned into religious people. And Christianity is not a religion. It's a transformation from within that affects its way outward. And so what I want us to sit on for just a little bit longer is before we jump into these five commands, how can we fulfill these commands? How can we obey these commands? It's only going to be if you and I first submit ourselves to God. If you and I first say it's not just about salvation, it's not just about this moral conduct, it's saying yes to Jesus and it's saying no to ourselves and allowing Him to transform our innards so that people can see the glory outwardly. Are we tracking it together? You guys tracking? Otherwise, what we get is just moralism. We get a church that's full of people who are doing good in their own power. And everyone is looking at the glory of those people, but not the glory of Christ who has transformed those people. Okay? All right, so I'm going to jump back to that central truth throughout these five commands. The first command that he gives us is do not lie, but speak truth. So verse 25, therefore having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is actually a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. He's telling you, in the plural, you speak to each other with truth, in truth. And he says, do so to your neighbor. So church, who is your neighbor? Jesus answered this for us. Who's your neighbor?
Everyone.
Okay, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember that one? Everyone's your neighbor. But here Paul, I think, is speaking more to the church. It's in the context of what Christ has been doing in the church. The whole chapter has been talking about we're all members of one body, and it's talking about unity in the body. So here's the point. Brothers and sisters, speak truth to one another. Do not lie, put away the falsehood, and speak truth. For we are all members of one body. Church, there is no room for falsehood in the body of Christ. There's just no room for it. To be false, to speak false. If my eyes tell my hands that this pool of stagnant brown water before me is fresh and healthy to drink, if my eyes tell my hands that this pool of ugly, gross, disgusting contaminant is healthy, and my hands reach out and take it and put it to the lips and drink it, what is happening to the body? The whole body then becomes what? Corrupted. Sickened. A lie does not, a lie never just affects the liar. It finds its way out and it affects the whole body. When people see the body of Christ, who are they to see? When they see the bride of Christ, who are they to see? They are to see the groom, right? They're to see Jesus. So when you and I tell truth to one another, when you and I speak into each other's life's truth, what does the world see? It points to Jesus. They should see Jesus in the truth that we speak to one another. But if you and I speak lies to one another, what does the world end up seeing? If we speak truth, they see Jesus. If we speak lies, they see Satan. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. In the very beginning when we meet him, Genesis chapter 3, he is a liar. And every time you and I lie to one another, we're doing his work for him. You catch that? There is nothing Satan would love more than to see this body and God's church in disunity. That's his goal. And how does he accomplish his goal? Through his very character, through his very personality, through his very nature, his namesake, through lying. And when we end up playing his game, he just sits back and listens and looks and watches. So, you and I, the Way Fellowship Church, together, let us each speak to one another in truth. And I know it's often easier said than done, but it's a command. And it's a command given in the empowerment, though, of the Holy Spirit. We can do this. Not in our own might, not in our will, not in our own emotions, but through the very empowerment of Christ to make this church unified. We must not. Here's the second part of this. I'm harping on this point the most. The second part of this is to not sin. This is number two. I'm sorry, this is truth number two. I got confused. I feel like there's the monitor right here is jacked up all of a sudden. I'm sorry. Okay. All right, so truth number two is do not sin. Be angry. Okay, sounds counterintuitive. Do not sin, but be angry. In verse 26 and 27, he says, be angry. It's a command. It's an imperative in the original Greek. He's telling us to do it. Be angry, church. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, though. And give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry. It's a command. This stands in stark contrast to our passive, aggressive American culture. There's a sickness in our culture. It's called passive aggressiveness. We don't want to confront anyone. We just want to attack them. We are so scared of confrontation. But Christ, in number one, tells us to do what? Speak the truth. Not to turn to our neighbor, not to pick up the phone and complain, not to criticize, not to tear down, not to gossip. But to speak the truth and to be angry. And it's not just the American culture, it's the church. I've been in too many churches where things just explode. And you know why? Because it's just been building and building and building and building. Because no one wants to ever just open up and speak the truth. And it just explodes and the church splits. So Christ is telling you and I, be angry, speak the truth, but don't sin. Now you're looking at me and it's weird, where is he going? But let's just look at Scripture, Matthew 7:1. We don't like confrontation, we don't like judging people, because people throw out this verse all the time. Matthew 7:1, it says, judge not that you not be judged. But it's not saying don't judge. It's just saying don't judge so that there's a cause and effect relationship so that you won't be judged in the same manner. It continues, Matthew 7:4-5, and Jesus says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? Now, we love quoting that too. Well, we don't want to judge. No judging. You're not supposed to judge each other. Jesus talks about not judging for the plank that's in our own eye. Well, but Jesus keeps going, right? And he says, you hypocrite, first, number one, do what? Take that log out of your own eye. But is there a period at the end of that sentence? No. What does he say next? Then, number two, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's own eye. Jesus doesn't say don't judge each other. Jesus doesn't say don't call each other out on truth. Jesus doesn't say stop, don't say truth, don't make waves. He says to do so. But examine your life first and make sure you don't have a big plank in your eye. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 5. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Again, this quasi-Christian evangelicalism, this heresy has infiltrated the church and says we aren't to judge anyone. But here Paul is saying, I've made the judgment from a distance. Kick that guy out of the church. Kick him out. Now, we've preached on this before. It's for the purpose of reconciliation. It's for the purpose of repentance. And that's a whole other sermon. But the point is, are we not to judge one another? No, we are to speak the truth to one another. Truth number one today. But do so in a way that's not sinful. So listen, we're not angry at the person. What are we angry at, church? The sin. We should be angry at sin. Listen, brother, if you come to me and say, hey, I'm having an affair with my wife, I'm going to be angry at you. I'm going to be very angry at you. Because I'm not just shepherding you, I'm shepherding you and your wife also. I'm going to be angry at the sin. You know, I'll try not to be angry at you, but I'm going to be angry. Does that make sense? Should I not be angry? Should we not be angry at sin? Of course, God is angry at sin. And then Matthew 18:15, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but this is how we do what's called church discipline, and it involves judgment. If you have a problem with your brother, instead of calling your neighbor and complaining about your brother or your sister, instead of driving home and complaining with your spouse on your way home to dinner or lunch or whatever, Matthew 18 says, first, you're supposed to go to the person that's offended you, confront them, and tell them, truth number one, here's the truth. You're wrong. Now, if that person doesn't listen to your truth, the truth, number two, take a brother or sister with you. Go to them again. Take a wise, spiritually led brother and sister and go in a group of two or three now. And number two, confront them again. Call them out on truth, hoping that they will repent. And then step number three, if they don't repent still, if they don't see God's truth, what are you supposed to do, church? Take it to the church. And the whole church is commanded. These are all imperatives by our Lord Jesus. They're all commands. The church is to kick them out in the hopes that they'll repent and reconcile themselves ultimately to Christ and one another. So I'm laying a foundation, okay? There is room for judgment. We are called, we are commanded in certain scriptures to judge one another. Going back, though, to truth number one, we are to speak truth into each other's life. And you're still pushing back, but listen, Jesus is our example in everything, correct? Well, in John 2:15, Jesus making a whip of cords. I just love this verse. Picture him. He's just sitting there at a table making a whip of cords. I mean, he's angry, but he's sitting there making a whip for the purpose of unleashing his fury. And he drove them out with the whip, in other accounts, of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins in the money chambers. He overturned the tables. He's kind of angry there, right? Anger is not sin. Anger is not sin. But we got to be careful. Because sometimes in our anger, our righteous anger, our anger at God, our anger at sinful decisions that stain God, that discredit His fame and His glory, that we get carried away and we step over the line and we end up sinning ourselves. So Paul, in these two verses, lists three qualifiers. He says, be angry, but what? Do not sin. See, Jesus took time to make the whip. I love this. He took time to make the... Why did he take time? Why didn't he just grab a rope or something or a oh, a stick, you know? He took time. Sometimes I think you and I just need to take time and cool off. Sometimes we need to take time and prayerfully examine ourselves. Because most of the time when we get mad, we're angry because we got hurt. Truthfully, right? Usually when we're angry about something, it's because we're hurt somehow. So do not sin. Take the time to self-examine, to pray, and to really seek God's truth in this issue. But notice, he didn't take forever. He didn't spend the whole day making that whip. He used it eventually, right? So the second part is, Paul says, do not let the sin go down on your anger. Take care of it soon. You don't wait till the day's ending to deal with this issue. You know, some people live in Alaska and Greenland, and it's a day for like 6 months. The Bible is not saying if you live in Greenland that you have 6 months to resolve this issue. Take your time, prayerfully consider what the Lord is leading you to do. However, act. In our first year of marriage, Christy and I got in one of those, the honeymoon is over spats, you know? It was like one of our first fights. And it was late. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning, you know? And it's like, don't let the sun go down. And I'm like, I gotta get to work in the morning, you know? But this was a big fight. And finally I just rolled over and I said, I'm going to sleep. And I knew she wasn't asleep. I knew she wasn't going there, but I was trying to force myself to sleep. And you guys, you know this, gals, you know this, when you can't sleep when you're angry at each other. It's hard, right? Just as I was about to nod off, I got soaked with a bunch of water because she took a pitcher and dumped it on me. And she quoted this verse. I think it made me angrier. But we eventually worked through it. Okay? So do not sin. Prayerfully consider how the Lord would lead you in speaking truth to your brother or sister. But don't spend forever getting bitter by it. Because the more you dwell on it and the more you don't resolve this issue, the bigger this issue becomes inside of you. Half the time, I've been ministering for a short time, seven years as a senior pastor, but in my lifetime of conflict resolution, conflict resolution, 90% of the time, the person you're angry at doesn't even know that they did wrong. And guys, I'm not perfect. As a senior pastor, I am probably oblivious. Okay? Your brothers and sisters are probably oblivious to how they allegedly hurt you. Okay? Last thing here. Men and women act and think differently, don't they? So men, realize I'm going to offend women here, okay? But women are a little bit more emotional. They are driven a little bit more by their emotions. That's how God wired them, I believe. And so men, remember that. Okay, it might save your marriage at times. So give them time to process their emotions. Okay? Women, men are a little bit different. Men are, generally speaking, stereotypically, more logical. Ducks in a row, they have, and this, as a teacher, I know this, okay, psychology-wise, testosterone in men, in males, actually destroys this hemisphere, this connection point down the middle of the brain, the right and left hemispheres. Testosterone actually destroys the ability for males to go between their emotions and their logic. It's one of the ill effects of testosterone. And so for men, it's just harder to get connect with their emotions, right? Men, women, it's just harder for them to like process emotions. There's a barrier that they have to like jump over, okay? So ladies, give them time to think through it, okay? So, do not sin. Take some time. But number two, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Take care of it as quickly as you can. And then the third one he says is give no opportunity to the devil. Literally, it translates give no place to the devil. In the NIV, I like the NIV's translation, do not give the devil a foothold. Back when they would build a city, they'd put a wall around it for protection. They'd build that wall up. They would make sure that that wall was smooth so no one could climb up it. That's kind of the idea. Don't give the devil a foothold. There's things in your lives that are just kind of sitting there. You don't think it's that big of a deal. It's harmless. Shave those off. Make them smooth. Don't let the devil have any foothold in your life. Some of you are bitter. Some of you are upset. You've allowed the devil to have a foothold in your heart. Resolve it. Go to your brother and sister today. Resolve it. Let them know, hey, you know what? You did something and it offended me. But do not continue to allow the devil to have that foothold in your life. Remember, the word devil means liar. Diablos, liar. He lied about God in the garden and he continues to lie. And if you just let him camp out in your heart, you're going to be corrupted. You're going to become more and more bitter. And ultimately, when you finally have it up to here, you're not just going to take out the person to whom your anger is directed. It's going to spill out on the whole church. So take care of it. Do not sin, but be angry at sin. If your brother and sister has offended you, go to them today, okay? Number three, we'll work faster now. Do not steal, but work and give. Do not steal, but work and give. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Proverbs 28:19 tells us, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Listen, money. You stealing money? Shoplifting. You stealing your neighbor's tools? You stealing from the government the taxes that you owe them? Paper clips from your employer? Wages for your employee? Are you stealing? 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12 tells us, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. There's poor, we help the poor, but in the body we've been commanded to work. So work. There's going to be times of hardship. So if all of us are working and all of us are sharing, those who are in need will be taken care of. But the point is not just the work and work and work. The point is the work so that we can share. This is how God created us and wired us. He created us and he said, go to work. And I honestly believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping God, but we're also going to be working. I just think that. There's going to be a garden again. There's going to be trees. We're going to manicure things. We're going to do stuff. There's something within, males, women, I'm sure with you, right? I've never been in your shoes, but I like accomplishing something. It feels good, doesn't it? Men just like accomplishing. We like checking boxes off, Don't we, guys? Women, don't we? At the expense of emotions and everything else. So we are called to work, but we are called to give. 1 Timothy 5:18, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We're called to work, and we're called to give. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, I do all of that. I'm good. All right, well, I got one for you. Don't steal God's money either. Don't steal his tithe. The tithe belongs to God. Malachi 3:8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Got to be frank here, guys. If you're not giving, you're robbing God. If you're not giving, you're not working and prioritizing your life in a way that you can give. And it's not that God needs your money. He doesn't. And it's not that this church needs your money. It doesn't. But I can stand before you telling you, if we had more money, oh my gosh, there are some opportunities around the corner that I would love to pursue. There are opportunities to expand the kingdom and to get into this community and see this church grow and see lives transformed. And you know what? God uses money. Praise God, He uses money. Okay? But you and I are we giving? Or are we holding back? Are we so in debt? Are we so over budgeted that we can't give? And guys, I want us to be a giving church because the work's not done and there's so much opportunity. And I'm just telling you, there's opportunities that we have right now. But we need some money, okay? So think about that, pray about it. And then the last thing I'm going to end with for this is John Wesley said, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, then give as much as you can. The end goal is not to be a taker. The end goal is to become a giver. So how can you reprioritize, reorganize, and work in a way that allows you to bless others as the Lord has blessed you? Number four, do not speak to tear down, but speak to build up. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The word corrupting literally means spoiling or rotting. It refers to fish that was rotted or thrown out. It was used to describe fruit that had rotted and was thrown out into the garbage. Let our words be sprinkled with salt. Let our words be appealing to others. Let our words edify and build one another up. You've heard that you're not to talk to your mama with that mouth, right? Well, don't talk to God with that mouth. Recognize, remember that the Holy Spirit Himself dwells within you. So whatever's coming out of your mouth, He's hearing. Would you talk to the King with that language, with that potty mouth? The truth is, He's right there listening to everything that spills out of our mouths. Now listen, gentlemen, I used to have an enormous potty mouth. Okay, but God took that away over time. Okay, and He can do the same. Is it sin? You know, is cussing sin and all that kind of stuff? All I know is right here it says, don't do it. Don't let rotten, soiled words come out of your mouth. Think about who's listening and think about how that is either tearing someone down or building someone up. All right. Next. We're almost there. Number five. Last one. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not vex Him. Do not irritate Him. Do not distress Him. Do not offend Him. Do not sadden Him. The Message translation translates it, don't grieve God. Don't break His heart. When we look at rules and commandments and exhortations that God has given us, you and I need to understand that it's not about breaking a particular rule. It's really about breaking God's heart. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's not just a list of things that we're not supposed to break. It's the issue of we're breaking relationship with God Himself. He's come within us, He's made His dwelling within us, and He has sealed us until that day of redemption when Christ comes back and you and I are fully redeemed, fully glorified. But until that time, the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. So don't grieve Him. What do I mean by this? Again, our central truth this morning, saying yes to God means saying no to yourselves. Submitting the rest of your life to the Holy Spirit's work within you. Don't grieve His work. Don't make Him sad. Work with Him. And so he finishes off with a list of things here. Number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Paul lists five things that we are to put away. Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, which means shouting and yelling at each other. Have you ever been in a church where you've seen it? Malice, which means baseness, depravity, or wickedness. Basically, stop acting like pagans. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Do not grieve Him. His joy is to see us unified under the headship of Christ. So you're not really waging war against your brother or sister. You're waging war against the Holy Spirit. Think about that. So be angry, but do not sin. All right, there's a place for anger, but not if it's just selfish and not if it's contrary to the Holy Spirit's movement in your own heart. Be angry and do not sin, because at the heart of the Spirit's desire is our love for one another. How do you and I grieve the Holy Spirit? It all boils down to the first and second commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you and I, how can we guarantee that we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit as a church? We need to love one another. It's the last verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. And it literally translates, grace one another. Just as Christ graced you. Did you deserve God's grace in your life? Do you deserve God's grace in your life? He's asking us to do the same thing to one another that He has done to each other, to extend grace. You're upset. Whoop-dee-doo. Compared to the upsetness that God the Father had in our sin. Whoop-dee-doo to the fact that He was willing to submit His own life, that you and I would be reconciled to God and to one another. You and I likewise need to lay ourselves down at the foot of the cross, just like the Son did, die to self, say yes to Jesus, and continue to let the Holy Spirit transform us as individuals and as a body of Christ so that He is glorified. Will you be willing to extend the same grace that God has extended to you, to your brother and sister? Will you be willing to bend the knee at the foot of the cross and just let it go? And to allow the Holy Spirit to work, to breathe new life, to continue that transformative work that He so desires. Our central truth today is saying yes to Jesus means saying no to yourself by submitting your very life to the Holy Spirit's work, so that we each might become more and more like the Son. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your grace. And Lord, just help each of us catch a new glimpse of what grace really means and the grace that we have been given in Your Son. Holy Spirit, have Your way in our hearts. Have Your way in our minds with Your truth, and let it affect our hearts and our wills and our emotions to act out, to move our feet this morning in response, in repentance, however You would lead us. Because, Lord, we desire Your glory. We desire Your unity in this body. We desire to see You work. Not just in the lives of other people, but in our lives as well. So Lord Jesus, have Your way in Your body this morning. May we be obedient. And may we do so in Your Holy Spirit's empowerment. And we ask this all in Your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.